Welcome to Sunday Morning at Faith Assembly, featuring the ministry of Senior Pastor Phil Goss. We're glad you've joined us.
We really are glad that you're here today. Pastor Goss is on vacation this week. They had an opportunity to go and visit with Naomi's family. And then, as always, you know, Pastor, he doesn't just take vacation. He always has to throw some work in on it. So he'll have a few extra days of that. So in the meantime, how many of you want to hear a really great sermon? All right, come back next week when Pastor Goss is back, and you won't be disappointed. Now, how many of you remember from high school what an analogy is? Three of you, excellent. Well, this isn't going to work very well then today. Well, an analogy is a similarity between two things. It's a comparison of two things using something else that's similar to it, okay? So I'm going to talk today in our message. We'll have a couple of analogies that we'll be working with, things that aren't literally true, but God gives us a word picture about so we can understand them. But to kind of help us understand analogies, some are good, some are not so good, here are a couple of actual analogies that have been taken from high school students in their English essays, and then you won't wonder after you hear this why we're in such bad shape. How about this one? Remember, this is a creative writing class. When she tried to sing, it sounded like a walrus giving birth to farm equipment. Her eyes twinkled like the mustache of a man with a cold. Yeah, he was right. She was like a magnet, attractive from the back, repulsive from the front. All right, I'll give you one more. She grew on him like she was a colony of E. coli and he was a room temperature Canadian beef. All right, I'll just give up while I'm ahead. The Bible is full of analogies, things where God says, you are like this or this is like this. And we want to look at one of those today. And in so doing, I want to talk to you about having a spirit of discontent. Notice I didn't say contentment, a spirit of discontent. Now, let me set it up by saying this. My temperament type is phlegmatic. Sometimes that's referred to as the golden retriever temperament. Easy going, love ya, lick ya, you know, all those kinds of things. And nothing really flaps me too much. I'm cool in the middle of a storm or something. Everything's great. That's not because I'm great. It's because that's part of my temperament. I am also a middle child. And I don't know if you know much about middle children, but because the older one always gets all of the attention and the younger one is the prince or the princess, those of us who are kind of stuck in the middle, we have a little bit different kind of life. We're not coddled as much, and we don't get as much attention as the younger and the older, and we don't expect everything. We're satisfied with less. You can all just say, aw. So I am a phlegmatic middle child. Now, that doesn't sound necessarily so bad, because I'm basically mostly happy and content with whatever I have or don't have. You know, okay, I'll take the chicken instead of the steak. You take the steak. You know, okay, you can have the big piece of cake. That's the middle child. But the dark side to that is that I can be often content about things where I should be more diligent, more driven, and more insistent. That's what I get to overcome. But you know what? We all get to do that in a spiritual sense because we are all like that. And God nailed us in Revelation when he talked to the different churches and talked about how they were and what they were allowing themselves to be content with. Now, don't get me wrong. The Bible tells us that we are to be content, right? For example, in Matthew 6, don't worry about things, saying what will we eat and what will we drink and what will we wear. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But your heavenly Father already knows your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. But then it goes beyond that. He's not just going to give us everything we need, but we need to be content when we don't have everything we think that we ought to have. 1 Timothy 6, true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. After all, we brought nothing with us when we came into the world, and we can't take anything with us when we leave it. So if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content. So God is telling us that in terms of our things and the way that he has chosen to provide for us, we need to learn to be content. Contentment means that things are sufficient and adequate. We don't need any assistance, and hence we are content. God wants us to be content with him and not seek after the things of this world, but to allow him to be first in our life. And that's how Paul could say in Philippians, I've learned whether I'm in plenty or in want to be content. All right? So does the Bible teach us to be content? Absolutely it does. But as much as we need to be working toward that kind of contentment, what I want to talk to you today very briefly, you can all breathe a sigh of relief, he said briefly, is the spirit of discontentment. That doesn't sound like a good thing for you to want, but follow me on this. Walk with me, and I think you'll understand what I'm saying. In Revelation 3, Jesus, to John, through John, dictates a letter to the existing churches of that day. And as often the case, he wasn't just writing to them, he was also writing to us by extension. The seven churches are the church of Ephesus, and he said that that church had forsaken its first love. The church at Smyrna, that church that would suffer persecution. In Revelation 2, it talks about Pergamum, the church at Pergamum, the church that needed to repent. It talks about the church of Thyatira, the church that had a false prophetess in it. Watch out for false teachers. The church of Sardis in Revelation 3, the church that had fallen asleep. Talk about an analogy. A church that had fallen asleep. The church of Philadelphia, the church that had endured patiently. And finally, the church of Laodicea, the church that had lukewarm faith. That's the one that I want to talk to us about today. And I hope you'll look in your notes with me at Revelation 3. Here's what it says. Write this letter to the angel of the church of Laodicea. This is the message from the one who is the Amen. In other words, this is coming straight from Jesus, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's new creation. Here's what Jesus says. That's why it's in quotes. I know all the things you do, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were one or the other. But since you are like lukewarm water, there's your analogy, you are like lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich. I have everything I want. I don't need a thing. And you don't realize, now spiritually speaking, you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So I advise you to buy gold from me, gold that has been purified by the fire. Then you will be rich. But also buy white garments from me so you will not be shamed by your nakedness, and ointment for your eyes so you will be able to see. I correct and discipline everyone I love. So be diligent and turn from your indifference. Look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in and we can share a meal together as friends. Those who are victorious will sit with me on my throne. And just as I was victorious and sat with my Father on his throne, anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. And we are one of those churches that Jesus was writing to. The church of Laodicea was a church that had grown comfortable, content in its mediocrity. Got everything I need. It's great. It's fine. I imagine they still had, you know, good church services. They probably put on some awesome potlucks. They probably were nice to each other and loved each other. And certainly all of their material needs were taken care of. Easy street, right? Hakuna Matata. No big deal. Everything is really, really great. They were located in the city, that's why they're called the Church of Laodicea, in the city of Laodicea. Now, that was a city that is in current modern-day Turkey, and it was a city that started out rather unremarkably, no big deal, but suddenly became very wealthy because they excelled in high-quality wool. And so they were a very prosperous town. In fact, they were so prosperous that when the city was destroyed in AD 62 by an earthquake, they didn't even need to ask anybody to help them rebuild it. They had so much wealth and so much stuff, and the wealth led to a self-satisfied, lukewarm state in spiritual things. Friends, sometimes you may wonder why you don't have everything you want. Sometimes you might wonder why you have to scrap for every dollar. There's a natural progression where wealth and the comfort that it brings can seep into our spiritual life and make us take it easy there too. Oh me. The Laodiceans weren't cold like the unsaved. And by the way, the word cold in this particular instance means like chilled like ice water, as in never having been warmed in the first place. Well, the Laodiceans had been warmed by the Spirit, if you will, but instead of continuing on and becoming hot for God, they allowed themselves to stay somewhere in the middle, lukewarm. The lukewarm stage, if it's a transition on the way too hot, is an okay thing, as long as you don't stay there very long, because you're on a journey, you're on your way. But the purpose and the aim for believers everywhere is to reach that area of hotness, that area of hotness. And so Jesus says, listen, you think you're fine, but you're wretched. which actually translates poor and helpless and pitiable, and totally naked. In other words, you don't even have clothes on. You got nothing. You think you're fine. And he says also that they are blind, and he encourages them to buy salve from him to put on his eye on their eyes. Now, here's the thing. You can't put salve on the eyes of someone who's totally blind and have them recover, right? Ever heard of anything like that? So Jesus isn't saying you are totally blind. What he's saying more specifically is your vision is clouded. You are not seeing what you think you are. You're walking around and stumbling into things because you're blind. And then he says to them, so listen, here's what you do. Repent. To repent means to change your mind, to relent. Theologically, it involves regret or sorrow for your sin. And then he says, be diligent or zealous. Turn from your indifference. Zealous comes from the Greek word zeloo. Now, I'm trying to impress you with my knowledge of Greek. I really don't have any. All I know is what I read. But here's the thing, to help you understand what that word means. He says, be zealous and turn from your indifference. Zeloo means to strive for something habitually. The church at Laodicea had not been hot. The word Greek word for hot is zestos. You know how we say, hey, it's got zest? Zestos is the word for hot, and it means really hot, like boil. And so the church at Laodicea is urged to be hot, but in the meantime, to be zeloo, which actually is derived from the same Greek word as zestos, which is zeo, and it means simply, get to the point, Steve, to boil. To boil. All of those things, God's saying, I want you to boil. I don't want you to be cold, although I'd rather, if you're not going to be hot, you might as well just, what he's saying is you might as well just go back to being cold. And that's not what I want you to do, but I don't want you to stay stuck in the middle of your indifference. So how do we take care of that? We take care of that by becoming discontent with our spiritual state. There are people all over this room today who are in various states of spirituality. Some of you are colder than ice. Some of you are super hot, and you put the rest of us to shame. You're zealously pursuing God. But I would suspect that a lot of us, and I must tell you that from time to time, I'm one. We are from time to time, all of us in this place, of being lukewarm. I'm not really cold. I'm not out there sinning and doing all these horrible things, but neither am I zealously pursuing my relationship with God. And that's what God says that he wants to the church, for the church. So here's what I'm going to do today. In the next couple of quick points that I'm going to make, I'm going to stop and allow you the opportunity to pray. Don't get excited and think that the service is over just because I'm praying with you. So, all right, but I want to talk to you about just a couple of quick examples. There are many, but I want to focus on just a few that were areas where I think we need a spirit of dissatisfaction, a spirit of discontentment with our spiritual life. Number one, discontentment with my spiritual self-deception. My spiritual self-deception. The Bible tells us that the god of this world, Satan, has blinded the eyes of those who don't believe. But it goes on to tell us that believers are blinded too, and we are blinded by ourselves. And I placed this analogy first, this need first, because if you don't get past this one, then none of the rest of what I say will make any difference to you. Because the fact of the matter is, we allow ourselves on an ongoing basis to be self-deceived. It's not the devil deceiving me, it's me. What's an example of that? Here's an example. Pastor's up here preaching a storm, and I'm sitting up there in the balcony or down here, wherever I am, and I'm saying, well, you know I probably need to do that, but there are people who are worse at that than I am, so I'm okay. Or, I know Pastor has preached on forgiveness for the umpteenth time, but he just doesn't understand. You know, there are times when we just say, you're deceived. You are allowing yourself to be deceived. God says, forgive or you won't be forgiven. What's another one? Well, I know that it's wrong for us to live together, but you know, God is gracious and he forgives. And so, you know, let's just let him forgive. And it's okay because I do read my Bible once in a while. Self-deception comes when we allow ourselves to be deceived into thinking that a little sin or a little less godliness is okay with God. And it's not. When we do that in our lives, no matter what the issue, no matter what the need, we are being lukewarm. Jesus tells his people, the church, in this letter to Laodicea, you think you have everything, but you're blind and you don't even know it. You're blind. Your vision and your understanding is clouded. You've seen and heard the truth, but you allow yourself to walk around in blindness. The Bible has numerous warnings about our own deceitful nature. Jeremiah 17, I think it's in your notes. The human heart is the most deceitful thing of all things, and it's desperately wicked. Proverbs 14, 12, there's a path before each person that seems right, but it leads to death. What's it talking about? When we allow ourselves to be deceived, blinded. Deception, by the way, means to lie, be lied to, right? So I lie to myself, and I tell myself, as did the church at Laodicea, I'm okay, I got it good, things are fine. But Christ offers a solution for us in this regard. And he says, buy ointment from me so that your eyes will be able to see. Now, I don't need to help the Holy Spirit with conviction right now. He's speaking to some in this room and saying, he's talking about you. Don't put this off. Don't think it's about somebody else. So here's what I want to do right here, right now. Bow your heads in prayer. I'm not going to ask anybody to raise their hand or anything. Just bow your heads in prayer. Trust me. This is the perfect opportunity to respond to the Holy Spirit. If he's speaking to you about your willingness to blind yourself, then why don't you pray right now and repent and ask God to help you? Just do it for a moment. God, we repent of our self-deception. God, we ask you to show us when we've been blind, to speak to us like you did to the church in Laodicea, so that we can see and understand that it's not the devil who's doing it, it's our own laziness, it's our own contentment with mediocrity. And God, I pray for us right now in this place that you would give us a spirit of discontent, because that's where it starts. Lord, that we would no longer be content with staying mediocre and lukewarm, but God, that you would give us zealous hearts, hearts that have a passion for God. And I ask it for everyone who needs it and just told you so in this place, and I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Number two, I need a spirit of discontentment with my sin. My sin. Paul, writing to believers, says in 1 Corinthians, think carefully about what is right and stop sinning. He's not talking to sinners and saying, repent and start following Jesus and don't sin anymore. He's talking to believers. Think about what is right and stop sinning. Many Christians are content with compromise in their life as long as they can convince themselves they won't go to hell for it. I want you to think about this for a minute. Many Christians are content with compromise in their lives as long as they can convince themselves they're not going to go to hell for it. So some of those things I just mentioned before. Hey, you know, I know they're sins. I know I kind of got to take it, but you know, I'm not going to go to hell for that because God will forgive me. Listen, don't allow yourself to be content with your sin. God's not. Your sin separates you from God. How many of you want to be separated from God? I'm looking for hands. I don't see any. So what do we have to do? We have to become discontent with our sin. The lukewarm world has boiled everything down to, if I'm not going to hell, then it can wait. And this paralyzing deception keeps us comfortable in a mediocre world where we don't aspire to do great things for God, but we become satisfied with just kind of maintaining the status quo. You know, as long as I go to church on Sunday, pitch a buck in the offering plate, I guess I'm doing pretty well. No, you're not. No, you're not. Someone has said that many religious people are stuck. They're not happy at church. They're not happy at a bar. They're stuck. They're sitting atop a fence of compromise. Back to Revelation 3, Jesus says, I correct and discipline everyone I love. He's warning, I'm going to do this. I'm going to correct you because I love you. But what I'm encouraging you right now is be zealous, be hot, and turn from your indifference. In order to truly follow God and do that, we need new hearts. Ezekiel 11, and I will give them singleness of heart and put a new spirit within them. I will take away their stony, stubborn heart and give them a tender, responsive heart. So they will obey my decrees and regulations, and then they will truly be my people. Do you need a new heart today? Bow your heads with me. God, people all over this place, me and everybody in this place, God, we need a new heart today. We've allowed our hearts to become stony toward you and to be satisfied with the sin in our life and not to be so discontent and dissatisfied with it that we actually change that in our lives. God, by your Spirit, give us new hearts, God. Give us that hot, zealous nature that we need to truly follow you. We can't do it on our own today, Father. And so we ask by your Spirit that you would help us to do it. And then get to work. Then get to work. Don't be discontent. Don't be content with your ignorance. Too many times we come and we get spoon-fed by the pastor, spoon-fed by a Sunday school class, and we don't do anything to enrich ourselves and to make ourselves grow in the Lord. In fact, did you know that a recent survey by the Pew Foundation found that 56% of those who consider themselves born-again evangelical Christians don't believe that Jesus is the only way we can come to God? 56%. Friends, you can't crack your Bible open more than a couple times and find out that Jesus says things like, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me. But if we're not reading it, if we're not learning it for ourselves, and learning, by the way, takes repetition. If we're not doing that, then we are satisfied with staying in our ignorance. So get in the book. You have no hope of living a profitable, victorious, pleasing Christian life unless you are daily in God's word. You can't. I wish it were different. I've been there and done that. But I'm telling you, it makes all the difference in the world. Don't be content with your ignorance. And once you are not ignorant, get to work. 2 Timothy 2:15, work hard. Study so you can present yourself to God and receive his approval. Be a good worker, one who doesn't need to be ashamed and who can correctly explain the word of truth. Don't just listen to God's word, do it. Number four, discontent with my contentment in my limitations and failures. Wow. I can't tell you how many people, if you come and ask them to serve in a certain area or do something, I'm just not very good at that. All of the excuses. We allow ourselves to excuse our inaction or our sin because of a misplaced view of our inadequacies. For example, Moses said, God, I can't go lead your children out. I don't speak well. They're not going to listen to me. Moses came up with all the excuses in the world. Will you take a minute and think about what God has asked you to do in your life and the excuse you've come up with for why you can't do it? Because I can tell you this, God's not satisfied with that excuse. It doesn't carry any weight with him. Listen, here's the deal. All of us have a past. All of us have limitations. All of us have failures. All of us have, in one way or another, allowed our past and our failures to define us. But that's not what God says. God says in John 15:16, you didn't choose me. I chose you. I chose you. And I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit. So get over your failures this morning, friends. God is. Get over your limitations. God is. He knew what he was getting, and he chose you. He chose you. And today, we need to get over this issue of our limitations because God's just waiting. When I was a kid, this will come as a complete shock to you, I wasn't very athletic. And I was the kid who always got picked last for the team because I was of no help. I was of no help to anybody. Nobody would ever choose me to be on their team except real nice guys every once in a while. Anderson, you know. But here's the thing. It's not like that with God. God's not looking at what you can't do. He's not waiting to choose all the best ones and then take you as a consolation prize. God says, I chose you. You didn't choose me. I chose you and ordained that you would do great things. So get over it. Jesus called 12 ordinary men. 12 ordinary men. They weren't learned. They were just ordinary guys. And they went out and the Bible says they turned the world upside down. Acts 4:13, the members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see that they were ordinary men with no special training in the scriptures, but they also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. Friends, the Christian life is not easy. And it's easy to become satisfied with mediocrity, especially when you think you have an excuse. But for everything that I am not, and for everything that you are not, Jesus gave us his Holy Spirit. John 16:13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the world. And then the Spirit gives us gifts so that we can do something for God. 1 Corinthians 12. There are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of all of them. There are different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord. God works in different ways, but it's the same God who does the work in all of us. A spiritual gift is given to each of us so that we can help one another. And by the way, unlike the gifts that we sometimes receive and don't particularly like, and we put them on a closet shelf and forget about them, The gifts that God gives come with an expectation that we will use them, not for ourselves, but that we will use them for his church and for him. What do you need if you are satisfied with too little? What do you need if you are willing to allow your failures and your inadequacies keep you from following God? I'll tell you what you need. You need the Holy Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit dwells in you. If that same Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that raised Christ from the dead, that was powerful enough to raise Christ from the dead, dwells in you, and by implication, he's saying it does. And then it goes on to say, he'll quicken your mortal bodies. He'll raise you up to new life. But the most important point right now, before that day comes, is you understand that that Spirit is living in you, believer. He's living in you right now. If we could just look all around this room and if we could all open up our chest, somewhere inside of us is the Holy Spirit, and he's there to help us. So what do I need today? If I am allowing myself to be limited, I need a new baptism of the Holy Spirit in my life. Will you bow your heads with me this morning?